which should be one of the easier bits of the Bible to find. It's the last bit of writing, just before the maps and the tables of conversion of how to go from shekels to metric things and all the other bits of useful Bible information you get at the back of a Bible. Revelation chapter 22, and we're going to start at verse 6. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants that the things that must soon take place. Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy written in this scroll. By John and the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and had seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Don't do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of this prophecy of the scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy. Look, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, and the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll. If anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." The grace of our Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Having just read this, I want you to imagine you haven't read this. I want you to imagine that you didn't know how the Bible ends. And I would want you to just think about how would you end it? How would you write the ending to the Bible? Because you've read it all up until now, so how would you just finish it off? How would you tie up the loose ends? Would you go for a big triumphant crash? You know, I'm thinking musically, of course, you know, as I do. But, you know, would you think of a big ta-da at the end? Or do you have some kind of epic, poignant swan song, you know, where there's this kind of long, drawn-out sort of ending? Would you fade out to nothing? As I'm telling you these things, I'm thinking of different pieces of music where you probably, it would be pointless telling you about because you'd have to listen to them. But, you know, would you want to do something definite? Or would you leave people with a question? Would you be very certain about the way you end this? Or would you leave it slightly open-ended? And I wonder, as you read that again this morning, does the ending of the Bible surprise you in any way? Does it make you think, "Ooh, okay, it's not quite how I imagined it, or it's not quite how I would have written it"? I think I've told this story before. I can't remember where I heard it, actually. I think it was in that book, Primitive Piety, so you may remember it from, because some of us read it together. But there was an old wise monk, and he was on his deathbed, and he had a lot of sort of disciples and followers. And so people were gathering around him as they realized he was coming to the end of his life. And they were waiting to hear the last sort of pearls of wisdom that he was going to speak, some spiritual direction or some kind of thing that I can just take hold of and go forward into this. And so this dear old man wakes up, and people know he's near the end, and he wakes up and he says, "I could murder a cold beer." And then he breathes his last. Not quite what you would expect. Maybe there was a bit of shock when there was like, what about, you know, preach the gospel, or, you know, live in the Ten Commandments or something, you know, some bit of wisdom like that. But no, he surprised them. But actually, maybe the people that really knew him, it wouldn't have been such a surprise. Maybe they knew that that's what he was all about. Now, it's highly unlikely that John, as he was writing this, thought to himself, "I know, I'm writing the last words of Scripture." Because, as you know, the Scriptures were compiled long after John wrote this. So he did not set out to write this as the end of the book that begins, "In the beginning." Yeah, like we have in the beginning of Genesis. You know, that's the beginning. And John wasn't setting out to write this as a conclusion to that. But that's how it comes to us, isn't it? That's how we read it. You know, if you've sat down and got a cup of coffee and you've gone from Genesis right through to Revelation, that's several cups of coffee, then you know, this is the last thing that we read. These are the last words. These are the last words of the Bible. These are the last words that stick with us. And that's what we take away. I was taught as a musician, actually, but my teacher said, make sure you get the first note right and the last note right, and everything else in the middle they'll probably forget about, you know. But if you start it well and you end it well, then that's what people take away. And last words, they're often the things that we hang on to. You know, people can often say, "I can remember the last conversation I had with so-and-so before they died, maybe." Or, I can remember the last words they said to me before I left that situation. They're meaningful. Sometimes they're precious. Sometimes they're things that we just hang on to. But I don't know about you, but these last words of the Bible, the, you know, 66 books of the Bible, they're maybe not quite what you expect. The big climax really came last week in the end of chapter 21 and the beginning of chapter 22. And we've got these crashing sounds. Again, I'm thinking of music of the new creation. And you've got like this majestic sort of ta-da of the new Eden and the new Jerusalem. And it's like, to me, it's like this massive, great big sound. You can hear the brass, you can hear the percussion thundering in, and after all of that, there's almost like this quiet whisper, as if the strings, they're also in the orchestra, they sit over there somewhere, and the brass have gone da, and then the strings have just got this kind of gentle little final last melody to play. That's how I'm hearing it. You've got a calm, secure coda that finishes everything off after the big ending. And I think it's slightly open-ended. It just kind of leaves you thinking, how does this really end? Because it says, "I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." We're not quite there yet. You'd like it to be, "And they all lived happily ever after." We're nearly there, but we're not quite near. The time is near. The time is very close, but we're not quite there yet. And so it invites us in, as ever, to join in this story and say, "This includes me. It's not quite with me, but it's near, it's close. He's coming soon. Come." Now, this may sound a bit obvious, but the Bible begins with words. Thank you. Yes. So I don't mean, for any book needs to start with words, right? Unless it's a picture book. But, you know, words are written. But actually, straight away, the focus is, as Margaret just pointed out, the focus of what the Bible says from the very beginning is, "And God said." Yeah, that's, so the Bible begins with words. "And God said," and that's how he creates everything in the beginning. So it's God's words that make things happen. So it's hardly surprising that when we get to the book of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word was God, with God. And he was there in the beginning. All things were made through him. It was through God's words that life comes. And they are the words of life. And we've been told a number of times in Revelation, actually, that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. And if you know what that is, that's the first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. So again, we've got sort of, you know, Jesus is the first word, he's the last word. He's the first and he's the last. He's the beginning and the end. And from the beginning, right to the end, it's been his words that bring life. His words. And so as we come to the end of this book of Revelation, but also the end of the Bible, the end of what we've been calling the story of God, our attention is drawn again to these words. What does it say in verse 6? These words are trustworthy and true. It's all about these words. It's all about the words, really. Everything hangs on these words. You know, in this world, there are many things that are spoken, aren't there? There's people sounding off all the time. People like to tweet, apparently. There's President Trump. You know, he says a lot of stuff, doesn't he? You know, and there's a lot of people that like to sort of to sound off. You know, there's all kinds of stuff is spoken and written about in our world, and there's a lot to listen to, and there's a lot to read, and there's a lot of words spoken. But what the end of the scriptures are drawing us attention to is these words. These words are trustworthy and true. These words bring life. These words are vital. And so that's why he says, don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. It is these words. Hold on to these words. I've been loving, just as I've been sort of reading through Revelation and preaching through it, and then you go back and just, you know, just open a bit of, another bit of scripture, and I happened to open Ecclesiastes, as you do earlier in the week, and I just thought, goodness, it's all, Revelation just seems to tie it all together. But you listen to the end of Ecclesiastes. It says, the words of the wise are like many goads. Their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by the one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and of much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the duty of all mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether good or evil. Now to me, that's just another flowery way of what Revelation has been saying. You know, there's lots of different words out there. There's so many different things that have been spoken through history, different philosophies, different theories, ideas, points of view, thoughts, sayings, rules, regulations. But it's these words that matter. Anything in addition to them or anything in subtraction of them really should be avoided. Because it says, blessed is the one who keeps the words of this prophecy written in this scroll. And then that got me thinking as well, because how do we keep the words of this prophecy? I don't know if you've read it, but a lot of it is kind of, as Margaret will tell you, it's a bit weird. How do we keep this? How do we keep this? How do we keep the words of this prophecy when we're talking about beasts with 10 heads and 7 horns and, you know, dragons and all this kind of thing? This sounds, as we read it, it's the stuff of God doing things, isn't it? He's bringing judgment here, and he's bringing salvation here, and he's knocking out the devil there, and he's pushing over the Roman Empire here and all of that kind of stuff. This is all God's work, isn't it? How do we keep the words of this scroll? How do we follow the words of the book of Revelation? It's all symbolic, and it's all kind of stuff about the Lamb being on the throne and all of that kind of thing. Well, I think one of the themes as we go through this, how do we keep this? We keep the words by standing firm. Have you heard? There's a lot of that stuff, isn't it? Just stand firm. Hold on. Because in the face of adversity and opposition and persecution, God will win the day. So when things get tough, hold on. That's how we can keep the words. We can keep the words by not bowing to the thrones and the rulers and of this world, where the things of this world say, worship this or worship that, and where we just hold on to Jesus and say, no, I'm just going to worship God alone. Thank you very much. That's how a polite British way of responding to Revelation. Thank you very much. But I think we'll just worship Jesus, if that's okay with you. That's how we keep these words. We keep these words by not living according to the ways of this world and the the empires of this world, but actually saying, no, I live in the kingdom of God, and I'm going to live according to the kingdom of God. In this world, I live as if I live in the New Jerusalem, here and now. That's how we keep up the words, keep these words. Because in verse 10, there's an interesting thing. It says in verse 10, do not seal up the words of this prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. The time is near. Don't seal. Oh, I've lost all my notes. What's gone on? Oh, I can't think. Stop. What was I saying? Thank you. Verse 10, thank you. Don't seal up the words of this scroll. In the book of Daniel, it says, do seal up these words, because these words are for the future. So the book of Daniel, when that was written, at the end of it, God says to Daniel, seal up the words, which is a bit weird, really. It's sort of like, almost make it a time capsule. You know, write all this down, but don't let anybody read it, almost. Because this is for a future time. This is not for now, this is for the future. But when God says, don't seal these words, what he's saying is, this is a word for now. This is a word for here and now, in this moment. It's all near. This stuff isn't sort of fanciful things for the future. But this stuff is for today. Excuse me while I just deal with my technology. See, in the days of Revelation, we didn't have technology. And people wrote things out on a scroll. So it's all for here and now. And I think that challenges us as well, doesn't it? Because I think it's easier to think, oh, this will just happen in the future, and I don't have to worry too much about it. But actually, God's saying, no, keep this stuff. Hold on to this stuff. These words are important for now, because time is near. It's crucial that you get this. It's vital. These last words, everything of this that we've just read about, is for now. It's not for the future. It's not to sort of worry about in some time to come. But it's for now. Everything here is tangible. These words here are imminent. They're close. They're near to us. The time is near. Now maybe I'm thinking we should have read these last words, this last chapter first. Because actually when you start to read it, you realize how John is saying, this is all so important. This is all so near. This is all so close. Because then maybe we would have paid closer attention when we started reading in the first place. It's a bit like, has anybody ever read the last page of a book? Yeah? Just to see how it ends? Before you finished it? Yeah. No? What's the matter with you? Oh, I do it all the time. Well, that's exactly, is it worth reading? But I think if we read this, we maybe should go back. Mark, you're going to love this. My encouragement would be now, having read the last bit, go back and read it again. Because what this is saying is this is so urgent. It is so for now. The time is near. That now we've read it, maybe we've captured the sense of the importance of this. This isn't just, you know, because sometimes it sounds like sci-fi, doesn't it? You know. And you probably think, well, I watch Star Wars, but it doesn't really apply to my life here and now. You know, and sometimes we can read Revelations a bit like this. It's like, okay, there's a dragon with seven, and there's seven heads and there's ten horns and all this kind of thing. And you think, well, what's that got to do with now? But actually, this is saying, this is important. These words are important. But I think hopefully as we've read it, we've got that anyway. But John's kind of reinforcing this. And he says, look, I'm coming soon. Verse 7, look, I am coming soon. Again, that word soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the word of this prophecy. I am coming soon, says Jesus. The time is near. It's all on... It's close, isn't it? Here's a promise, and it's also a prayer. If you look in verse 7, he says, I'm coming soon. And in verse 12, he says, look, I am coming soon. And in verse 20, he says, yes, I am coming soon. So we want to emphasize the idea. Jesus is saying, I'm coming soon. And then the prayer at the end is, amen, come, Lord Jesus. And I think, church, we need to just always, always remember and never forget we live in a time of the imminent return of Jesus. These words are trustworthy and true. I am coming soon. I'm coming again soon. There's an extended hope that keeps us going to our destination, because how does a church hold on if through the times of adversity? How do we get when times are difficult and things are hard and our life just seems to start imploding on itself? But Jesus says to you, I'm coming soon. I'm coming soon. And so what's our prayer? Come, Lord Jesus. Anyone prayed that prayer? Yeah. It does give us hope. And it's a hope that it extends so that where we are now, wherever that is, it's our hope is, but it's, and it's close. Our future is close. So our faith, our strength, and our just resolve to keep going comes from this certain hope that I am coming soon. And having read Revelation, we've got a little glimpse of what that coming looks like, haven't we? In a kind of very symbolic way, I know. But we've got a glimpse of what it's going to look like. And so, church, hold on through the good times and the hard times, knowing that this is coming. This revelation that we just read last week of the new heavens and the new earth, this idea that God's going to bring down the powers and the principalities, that God is bringing judgment on the evil, and he's going to bring restoration to a new creation. Hold on to those things. I am coming soon. The New King James says, I'm coming quickly. I like that. I could just sort of, Jesus kind of like, he's running in the distance. He's coming towards us. He's coming. And I want us to remember, as we come to the end of Revelation, that we remember that this is a prophecy. It's actually a letter, and it's written to seven little churches in what we now call Turkey. This is this epic kind of thing we've just read in Revelation, but actually these little tiny little churches that scattered around in Asia Minor, he's speaking to the churches, he's speaking to us through this revelation. Prophetic word to us that speaks of the age to come is very near. And the words that draw us back, Alpha and Omega, Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith, I'm coming soon, he says. I'm coming soon. And so the church says, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So I think if we want to make our prayer, you know, for everything we've prayed today, for our CLAP clients, come, Lord Jesus. And he says, I'm coming quickly. I'm coming soon. For Toy Library, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. I'm coming soon. Jesus made a promise that he's coming soon, and let's agree with it. Let us keep praying, let your kingdom come. Let's keep praying, come Lord Jesus. Because actually without Jesus coming, we haven't got a lot left, you know. All the stuff, all the dreadful stuff of Revelation is all we have. So I'd rather Jesus comes, you know. Come quickly. And the thing is, the story's not quite finished, but it's tantalizingly close, which means we get to play a part of it. When we say, Amen, Lord Jesus, come to me, we're saying, I want to be part of this story. I want to be part of the new Jerusalem. I want to be part of this new creation. I want to be part of what you're doing. I want to be part of your kingdom come here on earth as it is in heaven. And we get to play our part. And then right at the end, there's this very simple benediction. You know, these last words here. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Now, the temptation is to say, yes, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Close the book and think, what was that all about? You know, you read Revelation, and you close the book and you think, okay, that's it. Let's move on to something else now. Quickly, get back to John 3:16 or Psalm 23. Quick, fine, let's get back to those. And it's very easy to miss that last line. Short and simple. But actually now, that last line just carries with it the weight of everything we've just read in Revelation. When we read about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the grace, there's power in that grace now. We know it is grace of Lord Jesus that allows us to stand in this world where you've got empires and powers and principalities that would push everything against us, and by God's grace, we can stand. We've read that now in Revelation. So this grace is not just a kind of a nice little word that we call some you know, that's a nice little kind of blessing. But this has huge power now in our lives. You know, we know that there is great evil in our world. How can we resist that? But we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do we live as God's people when the world has its rule and its powers? How do we stay holy and pure as God's people? By the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, even just the words Lord Jesus. In a world where there are rulers and powers and principalities, and you've got Nero back then, and you've got Trump and Putin now, and all these powers, and you think, I'm helpless, I've got, you know, all of this stuff's going on. We have a Lord Jesus Christ, which actually elevates him above Caesar or above May or Putin or Trump or you name it. It's a simple line, isn't it? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Literally the last line. But this is a powerful, powerful thing. So when we pray this for one another, we're imparting some of the greatest power there is. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord over heaven and earth. Who, by the way, he's coming soon. Don't forget that. He's coming soon. So what do we say? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. So hold on to these words. Hold on to these words, John says. If there's nothing else, you know, we can take away, you know, heaven and earth will pass away, but these words, they'll stay. Hold on to these words and know that he's coming. Bit early today. I'd like us just to pray that together. I'm going to say what Jesus says, and then I would like you just to, we're just going to pray this. Amen, come Lord Jesus. Let's just say it with some oomph. Yeah, thank you, yes. Some revelation oomph. Thank you, Wendy, yes. Jesus says, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Yeah, Lord, we thirst for that. We hunger for that. These words, we thank you, are so faithful and so true. I pray, embed them, write them in our hearts, write them in who we are. Cause us to be transformed by them, that we may live in the fullness of who you'd have us be in this world. That we would have the grace to stand against everything that is thrown against us. We'd have the grace to stand against all evil and temptation that comes at us in this world. We'd have the grace to stand against all the rulers and the powers and principalities of this world. We'd have the lordship of Christ over us. We'd know that you rule and you reign, and nothing in this world has the power over us except for your sovereign rule and your reign. And let us live as people in hope, bringing hope to the world around us that you are coming, and you are coming soon, and you are coming. And all of this is near, and all of this is close to us. So Jesus, as you say, I am coming soon, we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Fill your church. Let us be a beacon of new Jerusalem hope in this world of Babylon. I pray that for us now here at Kings. I pray that for all the other churches in this town. I pray for the country, the church in this country and in the world around. Let us be light and salt in this world, and people who have a message that say, this good news, he's coming. He's coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen.